Well, good morning.
Energetic for Memorial Day weekend. We hope you guys do have a great weekend planned for yourselves. Hope it's been pretty awesome. My name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here.
If you're here and it is your first time, you're here still on a pretty great week to be here. Obviously, we would love it, as we just mentioned a moment ago, if you would be moved to check out a life group. We just started a brand new series last week. If you're interested in listening to what we talked about last week, you can always find our messages on iTunes or our website, or there are all kinds of ways to access those if you're actually intrigued by what we might have said last week. And so we're starting this series called OMG, where we're kind of playing on the idea that, you know, I guess the kids these days are like doing this and texting or whatever, right? And so OMG, oh my God, right? And so we're talking about how there's this point, hopefully in all of our lives, where the supernatural becomes personal. And what we said last week, what we would love for you to take notes on, if you are interested in taking notes, obviously I would like it very much. If you're interested in taking notes, the first thing in our listening guide is tests create trust. Right, and so tests create trust, and like I said last week, I kind of want to put an asterisk beside that when I tell you that tests create trust, because I think we've all seen, as we look at other people who we know who maybe professed faith in Christ and perhaps were very active in church or religious life or whatever, is that tests do create trust sometimes. And sometimes you see someone going through a test or a trial and life is just blowing up on their end. And as you observe this person, or maybe you've experienced this, your trust in Jesus Christ, it's deeper and fuller and more profound than you ever thought possible, despite the fact that things around you are going horribly, horribly wrong. But on the flip side, I think we also have seen people that maybe we knew, or maybe you just knew from afar, where they were a believer, at least professed to be a Christian, and life kind of blew up on them. Circumstances didn't go like they wanted them to. And instead of that test creating more trust for them, it actually did the opposite. It created doubt in them about the goodness of God, or how they can trust him, or perhaps even not trust him. And so that led us to kind of the next question, which I'd like for us to wrestle with together every single week. And that question is, has the faith become your faith? Because I think if you're thinking about those different examples that we just mentioned a moment ago, where some people it seems like tests help them to trust Jesus more, and other people tests seem to make them doubt the goodness of God, I think really it all comes back to, has there been a moment for you, has there been a moment for me, where you would say, yeah, the faith, like this idea that like Jesus is God and God loves me and God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for my sins, Jesus walked out of the tomb by his resurrection conquering death, the faith, has there been a time, whether it was a moment that you could point to or a season in your life where you could say, yeah, you know what, yes, I would say that Jesus is my God. Oh my God, his name is Jesus. This faith, the faith, has become my faith. And obviously we very much hope that for you. And if you're here and you would say, you know what, I'm not there yet, that's okay. We're really glad that you're here, and we understand that you probably don't agree with us on a lot of things, and that's all right. But we do hope that you enjoy your time with us this morning, and we do hope that at some point, by the grace of God, that the faith would become your faith. And so like I talked about last week, I'm kind of viewing this series as a little bit of an experiment from my end of things when I'm preparing a message. Usually there's lots and lots of reading, lots and lots of study. That's still happening, but I kind of keep a lot of that behind the curtain, so to speak, and then we find a particular topic that comes out of the passage, and we tend to talk about that thing for about 30 minutes. So what we're doing this series as an experiment from my end is I'm kind of unveiling the curtain a little bit, and I'm doing a lot of the work, so to speak, in front of you. And so we're going to be asking four questions today, and I hope that if you're someone who's maybe interested in reading the Bible, especially stories, narratives from the Old Testament, that our time together will help you to be better able to do that on your own. I would love it if you would develop a habit of reading the scriptures on your own. And so the four questions we're going to ask today, same as the four questions we asked last week, we're going to ask the question, what happened? We're going to ask the question, how was God involved? Those are the two questions that we probably typically wouldn't do kind of in front of together on Sunday morning. Then we're going to ask, what did we learn about God? And then we're finally going to ask, what do we learn about us? And so, like I kind of joked last week, it's more severe this week. Probably way too much Bible for one 30 to 35 minute message. And so there's going to be a lot of information. So you're going to have to kind of buckle up. And I'm going to trust you to be engaged on your end. I'm going to do my best to make it clear and concise. But chapter 2 is a really big chapter. And we're going to read all of it. And a lot happens. And so we're going to hand wave a little bit of it, but I want us to have encountered God through his word together this morning. And so let's pray together and invite God to help us to do that. And then let's jump into Daniel chapter 2. So let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here together this morning. Father, I just confess to you that we need your help to study your word well. God, our hope is that you would help us to understand it. And God, we don't merely want to know more stuff when we walk out of here. God, we're not hoping to just be doing a religious thing on a Sunday morning. God, that's not our desire. And so, Father, we ask that every single person here would meet with you this morning by your Holy Spirit, that we would encounter you, God, that we would understand your word, that we would be moved to love you more, that we would end up loving and trusting you more, that we would end up obeying you more because we love and trust you so, so very much. God, thanks for the privilege of gathering together to sing to you and to celebrate you and to study your word together. Father, help us to do it well. We pray this all in your Son, Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen. So, Daniel chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. Like I said, it's a really big chapter. The words will be on the screens. We have an app, which is awesome, actually just updated today, so you can bust out the app. Or maybe you have like an actual book Bible. That'd be crazy, right? So maybe you have one of those things. Either way, I would love it if you would follow along with me. We're going to start off reading just verses 1 through 16, because again, it's a really long chapter. So we're going to come up for air every now and again. So Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, if you missed last week, he's the bad guy, Babylonian king, just conquered Jerusalem, you know, burning things down, taking slaves. Daniel is one of his slaves back in Babylon. So, the reign of Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, different word for Babylonians, but that's who those people are, be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. And I just want to point out, so I can't forget to do this later, Daniel's a really interesting and unique book in really all of the scriptures. From chapter 2, verse 4, what we're kind of reading right now, the book just switches from Hebrew to Aramaic through the end of chapter 7. And then it just switches back to Hebrew. It's kind of cool. So right now, originally, this would have been in Aramaic. For us, it's in English, because none of us can read Aramaic. So, verse 4. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. Things just got real, right? So verse 6, but if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. So the gist here is the king saying, I had a dream and I want you to interpret it, but I'm not going to tell you what the dream was. If you're legit, you'll tell me the dream and the interpretation. And the guys are like, well, no one can do that. So continuing on. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Verse 12, Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed, which would include our friend Daniel. Verse 13, So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Daniel declared to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. So, deep breath, a lot of Bible, a lot more to come. It's going to be awesome. So what happened, right? So our question that we're asking first is what happened? Okay, so what happened? So Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. The dream totally freaked him out, and he really wanted to know. He felt like it was important, and he really wanted to know what the dream meant, what its interpretation was. So he calls all the smart guys, all the magicians and enchanters and Chaldeans and all the wise guys in the kingdom, and he says, here's the deal. Had a dream. Freaked me out. Tell me the dream and tell me its interpretation because I feel like this dream is pretty important. They all say, ain't nobody going to be able to tell you that because this is an impossible task. Daniel is about to get killed along with his friends. And so Daniel talks to the captain of the guard and says, hey, set up an appointment with me and the king, and I'll take care of this. Now, granted, Daniel doesn't know what the dream is or what the interpretation is, but he's confident that that's going to somehow work out. So that's what has happened so far. Deep breath. Back in Daniel chapter 2, 17 through 30. Don't you guys like this? You guys like, yes, Bible, right? So cool. Hopefully this is cool, right? So verse 17, deep breath, let's go. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which if you missed last week, those are like his boys, right? Those are Daniel's close friends, his companions. And Daniel told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, and this is kind of a song. If you're reading kind of in a paper Bible, you might see that this is offset. So it's poetry, song, it's what's happening here. Daniel said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Verse 24, back to prose. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. And verse 26, as I was studying this week, one of my favorite sections right here. So verse 26, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, the bad guy, the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days in the future. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in the bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Okay, deep breath. Our kind of initial question, what happened, right? So what happened in Daniel chapter 2, 17 through 30? So I love this. You know, we just talked about how we recently launched life groups. Basically, the first part of this section, Daniel called his life group together, and they had a prayer meeting. Daniel said, hey, everyone's about to die, right? Nebuchadnezzar is going to kill us all. So Daniel, you know, got on his cell phone, probably his iPhone. Maybe his friends were like Google guys, but I don't know. He's called, you know, texted them all, said, hey, we got to meet at my house to pray because things are getting serious. And so their life group gathered together. They prayed and they asked God to reveal to them what the king's dream was and what the interpretation was. God, because he's awesome, did that. Daniel sings a song of praise back to God, and then he schedules a meeting with King Nebuchadnezzar to tell the king what the dream was and what the interpretation was. Okay, so we're good. That's what's happened up to this point. Deep breath. We're back in. There we go. So Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 49. And when we finish this, if you were here last week and you've never read a chapter of the Bible on your own, you will now have read two chapters of the Bible And it's awesome, right? So Daniel chapter 2, 31 through 49, Daniel interprets the dream. So verse 31, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces. They became like chaff, so dust, of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the entire earth." This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Verse 39, "Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle." Verse 43, deep breath, here we go. "As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings," so the iron and clay kings, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms," so the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron clay thing is going to break all those into pieces and bring them to an end, and it, this kingdom that God sets up, shall stand forever. Verse 45, "Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." Verse 46, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery.' Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three closest friends, his life group, over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court." So now we have all together read Daniel chapter 2. Yay for us. And so our first question, what happened in this last part of Daniel chapter 2? So Daniel comes in, he has this meeting with the king where he's going to tell the king what the dream was and also its interpretation. Daniel does that, and there were some interesting historical facts that we'll get to when we do Daniel chapter 7, because there's another vision, but I just thought they were really interesting. So when you Google this, you can kind of learn this, but I read commentaries and I learned that there. So the statue, the gold, the silver, the bronze, and then the iron represents four kingdoms, which is what the passage actually said. We know from history that those four kingdoms, pretty much every Bible scholar agreed up until about 200 years ago when the Enlightenment kind of started influencing scholarship, agreed that those four kingdoms were Babylon, which lasted from 605 to 539 BC-ish, so like 2,600 years ago is Babylon, and then the Medo-Persian Empire, kind of Cyrus the Great, you guys saw the 300, like that sort of, that dude, so they took over, so 539 to 331 BC is them. Then a little guy named Alexander the Great came onto the scene, so you've got the third empire, the Greek Empire, which lasted, you know, 331-ish to 146 BC, and then Rome. Rome comes in and they rule the world, so to speak, the Mediterranean world, from 146 to 146 BC, so before Christ, to 395 AD, and then the east and the west split, and really the east part of that empire lasted until like the 1400s or something crazy like that. So those are like historic empires that you could just read in a history book about, are the four empires that Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream that Daniel told him about in about 540 BC or whenever this was. So in the passage also, what happened, it says that during this fourth kingdom, so during the Roman Empire, which goes from before Jesus to after Jesus, in terms of Jesus' birth and death and resurrection, it says during the fourth kingdom, which is the divided kingdom of iron and clay, quote, this is verse 44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. That's the kingdom that God is setting up, that's pictured by a small stone that goes flying into the feet of the statue. Statue crumbles and the small stone becomes this giant mountain that fills the earth. And so the passage is saying that's going to happen during the Roman Empire, which is kind of cool, right? So, but we're not commenting yet. We're just noting what happened. So, next question. So we've asked the question, how was God involved? We've sought to answer that question, just kind of writing stuff down that was in there. I should mention, since I kind of hand-waved that, if you're available to download the app, all of the notes that I was going to have on the screens here, and it was just way, 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 way too much, those are in the app notes. And so if you're using the app or if you ever want to use the app, it's just a free download on Google or iTunes or whatever. All those notes are in there, and they'll be in there until we replace them next week with next week's message. So that's FYI, that's there. And the app just got updated this morning. It looks nice. So, side note. Now, next question. How was God involved? And so we're going to talk about six things here. Again, we're just pointing out where the passage that we read specifically says that God was involved in some way. So, verses 17 through 19, it says that God revealed Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel. Pretty cool of God to do. We're going to go through these quickly. Second thing, this is in verses 20 through 23, and then 27 and 28. God receives praise and honor from Daniel. So God reveals the dream and its interpretation to Daniel. Daniel praises God. God receives that praise from him. Third thing, God revealed the future to Nebuchadnezzar via the dream, which is mentioned a couple times in verses 27 through 30 is one example where that is stated. Next thing, God gave Nebuchadnezzar the kingdom, power, the might, and the glory, which is said in chapter 2, verse 37, which again, for us, we're like, oh yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, a guy who died a long, long time ago. Nebuchadnezzar is the evil bad guy, right? And so the evil bad guy in our story that we're reading, God was the one who gave him all of his power so he could be this super awesome evil bad guy. Confusing for them, maybe confusing for us when we talk about it, but that's what the passage says. God will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed and stand forever. It's talked about in chapter 2, verse 44. And that's the last of the how has God involved in terms of specific things in the text where it says, hey, God was doing this. So now we get to the part where we might have started the message if we were doing this like I feel like we often do. And so our two final questions are, what do we learn about God? And then what do we learn about us? Which are two great questions for you to ask if you're ever studying the scripture on your own. I would encourage you to ask those questions. And so we're going to pull out some of the things that God did and say, oh, hey, we can learn this about God. So the first thing that I'll say, and this is really, I just thought this was cool. So the first thing we'll say, what do we learn about God? God sometimes asks that we trust first and understand later. And I think if we're being honest, this is a tough one for us. And where I saw this in the passage, in verse 16, Daniel finds out that he and all his friends and all the wise guys are going to get killed, right? And before he knows if God is going to answer his prayer about knowing what the dream says, he says, hey, Arioch, go ahead and set up an appointment with me. I don't understand what's really going on yet, but I'm going to trust that God is going to meet me as we seek his face and seek counsel. And I think for a lot of us, a lot of our frustration with God and our own walk with him is rooted in this. We love to understand. We kind of want to demand of God that he explain himself to us, right? Hey, God, I see this, and I'm kind of demanding to you, since things aren't going the way that I think they ought to go. Maybe you don't say it this way, but really what we tend to do is we demand that God explain himself so that we can understand, and then if he gives an adequate explanation to what's going on, then maybe we'll trust him, is how we often want to approach the great God of the universe. But I think when you read the scriptures, I said sometimes, I think you could say nearly always, not always, but nearly always, a lot of the time, God asks us, he invites us to trust him first and then to understand him later, right? And that's hard for us because we like to understand first, evaluate our options, and then trust later. But one of the things that we learn about God in the passage is, at least sometimes, I would contend probably a lot of the time, God invites us to trust him first, just to say, God, you're good. I trust you. I don't understand this yet, and maybe I never will understand this, God, but I'm willing to trust you because I know you're good. Sometimes God asks us, invites us to do that. Second thing we'll say, God is worthy of our praise and honor. We'll talk more about this when we get to us, so we'll kind of skip this for now. Third thing, this is kind of cool, kind of freaky, maybe it messes with your theology. God sometimes speaks to people through dreams. I mean, if you read the Old Testament, you're going to see multiple times where God speaks to people through dreams. Now, does he still? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe he does. Maybe he doesn't. But certainly the scriptures declare with certainty that God sometimes will speak to people through dreams. And I think we could broaden that to say our circumstances. I think what I would say to you in this is, I think some of us, we tend more towards, no, it's just the Bible, but God like literally never does anything or moves anyone, never does anything outside of the scriptures. That's kind of on this end. And then there's some kind of area over here where we're just like, God talks to me all the time, and I'm just doing crazy stuff over here because I think God told me to do crazy stuff, and like I don't even care what the Bible says because God is talking to me right now. And I would say both of those are extremes are the things that we want to avoid. I would suggest to you that what the Bible would invite us to is not pigeonholing God and saying, well, God would never. Like, I am very hesitant to say God would never do whatever that is, right? I mean, he's God, I'm not. Now, at the same time, if I have a dream or some sort of sense that the Holy Spirit is drawing me to whatever, if that lines up with the scripture, man, that's awesome, right? Like, I should pursue that. Maybe God actually spoke to me in a way that is inviting me to do something that he couldn't have told me in the scriptures because I wasn't alive when that got written down, right? Now, if God tells me to do something that clearly contradicts the scripture, well, what's probably going on there? Probably just my own crazy thoughts in my head, which, you know, the voice of God in my head and the voice of me in my head sound a lot alike, right? I mean, if you guys know what I'm talking about. And so how do you know God was gracious enough to give us his word, right? He gave us his word. And if it's still unclear, there's not contradiction with the word, but there's not affirmation in the word, God gives us each other, godly people who love you, who love Jesus, and you talk to them. You don't just go running off doing your crazy ideas because you had a dream, right? You talk to, for example, a life group or someone that you're in walking community with and say, hey, I had this dream or this sense, and I feel like God is calling me, I feel like he's asking me, I feel like he's telling me to, and you pray, you seek the counsel of the Lord in community together if it's not clearly stated in the scriptures one way or the other, right? So that's something that comes out of the passage. Next thing we'll talk about, which we're going to kind of skip this, God is a source of earthly authority, right? So Nebuchadnezzar, the bad guy, he received his power from God. President Obama, you might love him, you might hate him. Either way, he received his power from God. Everyone, everywhere receives their earthly authority from God. It's in the passage. Next thing, which we'll talk about more a little bit later, God has inaugurated a kingdom that will stand forever as symbolized in the stone that was not cut from human hands that goes flying into the statue. Statue crumbles, and then the stone grows to be a mountain that fills the entire earth. And next thing, the last thing we'll say in this question, you know, what do we learn about God, is that God sometimes reveals the future to people. Sometimes. Right now, does that still happen? I don't know. But has God in the past revealed the future to people? Yeah, he has. And, you know, and so what that means is at least some parts of the future, God knows. I would say he knows all the future because God knows everything. Some theologians would say, well, no, I don't know about that. And that's not the conversation for today. But Daniel clearly teaches that God is able to reveal at least parts of the future. And sometimes he chooses to do so, right? That's what the passage said. And so we'll stick with just what the passage said this morning. Cool. So last question, again, a great question that I think in our desire to have the Bible be about us is sometimes where we start, and that's where we can sometimes get in trouble. And so again, what did we learn about us? What did Daniel chapter 2 say about people who live in central Ohio in the 21st century directly? The answer is nothing, not one thing. And so we need to be careful here. But the scriptures teach, and we talked about Hebrews chapter 4 last week, that the scriptures, the word of God, is living and active, and it reveals to us our thoughts, our intentions, our motivations. It divides us, so to speak. And so how does that happen in an Old Testament narrative, which isn't really about you or I? And I think part of how is we do the work of asking what happened, how has God involved, what do we learn about God, and then we can get to, okay, well, what do we learn about us? Because we like to talk about us, right? And this is where maybe it gets a little personal, because maybe we're not exactly lined up with how God would have us to live. So we're going to talk about three things. So the first is power. There are some things we just can't do, but God can. When Daniel responded to Nebuchadnezzar, I mentioned earlier how much I loved it. I would love to reread it to you. It's verses 26 through part of 28. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able? Can you do this? Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" And Daniel answered the king, and he said, "Nope, I'm not. And nobody could. But there is a God in heaven." And so what do we learn about us? What do you learn about you? What do I learn about me? Is that when it comes to power, my hope, my desire to shape the world, there are some things I just can't do. And when you're honest, there are some things you just can't do. But there is a God in heaven. And as I was thinking about examples for this week, I think for a lot of us, those things really center around relationships. And maybe I'll say it this way, our happiness, right? And so I have three young children. And right now, things are great. But at the end of the day, can I force my children to love Jesus? No. No, I can't. Do I want to? Very, very much. I can't. But there is a God in heaven. And so that reminds me that God is inviting me to be in prayer for my children, to be seeking his face so that they would come to know and love him, to walk closely with him. I can't, but he can. Some of you, it's a romantic relationship or someone that you care for very closely, and it's a friend or a peer, you know, someone that you look sideways to, not down to, so to speak, and they're just not living life the way that you think they ought to be living. Maybe they're hurting you, or they're hurting someone that you care about very deeply, and you want them to stop, and you want to figure out ways to kind of manage the situation, perhaps to even exercise some control or some influence in the life of that other person, and that drives frustration for you because you're trying to control, and like me, you probably discovered you cannot control other people. We try, but we fail, and then we're frustrated. Can you control other people? No. You can't, I can't, nobody. I mean, we can't. But there is a God in heaven that we can bring these other people to him in prayer and say, "God, would you help this person to do this? It seems like they ought to be doing this and they're not doing this. God, would you be willing to reach into their life to save them, to help them, to shape them? And so what do we learn about us? We'd like to have a lot more power than we have, but some things we just can't do. But there's a God in heaven. Second thing, praise. Our words can and should declare the greatness of God. So you saw in the passage, this happened two times. One, Daniel says, hey, Daniel learns we're all going to die. Daniel calls his life group together. They pray. God gives them the answer. And so Daniel just responds in praise. He sings this song back to God, declaring God's greatness to him. And so that's one example in the passage. But then you see in Daniel's interaction with Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, can you pull this off? Are you like the smartest guy in the kingdom? Am I meeting now the most brilliant man in all of Babylon? And Daniel says, nope, not me. But there is a God, and Daniel repeatedly in this interaction gives the credit, the the glory and the honor to the God of the universe instead of taking the credit for himself, which would have been so easy to do. And this is where maybe it gets difficult for us as we examine our own words. Our words can and should declare the greatness of God. If that's true, and I believe that it is, I think the passage teaches it. Do your words declare the greatness of God? Do you find yourself sometimes so overwhelmed by God and his character, his grace towards you, that like Daniel in the story, you just erupt in song, not together with other believers, although that's really important too, but just on your own, in your car, at work, mowing the lawn, whatever it is, do you sometimes find yourself just erupting in praise? Because you have come to know the great God of the universe, and you just want to sing and celebrate and say, God, you are awesome. I know that you know that, and you know that I know that, but I'm so overwhelmed with joy in you right now that I have to praise you. We're invited to that. That's appropriate. And then the other example that's given to us in the passage is when someone's trying to give you the praise, give you the credit, hey, Daniel, are you the smartest guy in the kingdom? Are you the one who figured this out? In those circumstances, whatever they may be for you in your work life or home life or with friends, are you quick to take the credit? Or are you quick to say no? Thank you, but no. This isn't me. But there's a God in heaven who is shaping me and loving me and helping me. And it's only by his grace that the thing that you just complimented me on, or the thing that you're so amazed with, it's not me. It's him. And it's hard for us because I think we all want people to think really highly of us. And so if you come up and say, Adam, great sermon, my default, I'll be honest with you, is gonna be to think, yay, go Adam, right? I mean, and this is a safe place. Can I say that? No? Okay, dang it. I think for a lot of us, that's our default, right? Like, we want people to think well of us, and so that maybe renders us quick to take the credit. And so maybe this is a place where God is pressing on you or me this morning as we're learning about us and just being reminded, oh man, I need to do this more and this less, right? So our words, they can, they should declare the greatness of God. And the last thing we'll talk about, what did we learn about us? Kingdoms. This is really beautiful to me this week as I thought about this. And to me, it came out of the passage when God talks about the stone that's not cut from any human hand, and it's a kingdom that's going to last forever, and it's going to shatter all of these other kingdoms. And so the way I wrote it, the way it's in your listening guide and on the screens, is I'll talk about me. I am either a citizen in God's everlasting kingdom, or I am a citizen in a crumbling kingdom. I think the passage teaches that. And it's true of me, not because I'm a pastor or because of anything unique about me, but if I can say it to you, it's true of everyone in the world. Every person you've ever met, all of us, all the kids over here and the people who are serving like awesome over there, like all of us, we are either a citizen in God's everlasting kingdom, or we're a citizen in a crumbling kingdom. And the great news for us is that God is very interested in your and my citizenship being in his everlasting kingdom. Very interested. So much so that he sent his only son, Jesus the Christ, to live perfectly, to be born during this empire of iron that just shatters everything, to teach, to show us what it looks like if God really were a person, to be arrested, tortured, executed on a cross, paying the penalty for your and my sins so that we could be forgiven and brought into citizenship in the kingdom of God, which lasts forever, and out of our default citizenship in the crumbling kingdom, whether that's the USA or Medo-Persia or Rome or Greek or whatever. Everyone is born into a crumbling kingdom, and everyone is invited to trust the King, Jesus the Christ, and to be ushered into a new citizenship in God's everlasting kingdom. And God really wants you, and he really wants me to be in his kingdom, to be given citizenship in an everlasting kingdom. Jesus died for that.